like you to cover the rock on Wednesday night. And I thought, great, this is fantastic. I love talking with you guys and sharing with you guys because you're my family. You're like my kids. I consider most of you, in fact, I call a number of you sons and I call a number of you daughters. And not to take any importance over my own flesh and blood sitting there. I so appreciate being here. I'll tell you what. As a result of that, my daughter always makes sure I put a picture of our family in here, and especially her, I think. But this is taken a couple years ago. This is my wife, Melissa. Melissa, put your hand up there, girl. Y'all know Melissa. We've been married 30 years, just about 29. And this August, it'll be, I think, 30, right? Yeah, I think so. 30 years this August. And then over here on the right is Justin. He's 28. And Jillian, that one with the big smile right there, she's 21. And Josie's 18. God bless you, girls. All right, so we've got the family picture out of the way. What? Anyway, my talk tonight is, are you changed? As soon as Rory had asked me, I thought, wow, I've got just the subject I want to go into with you guys. And what I do for a living, and many of you already know this, is I recruit talent for my organization. We've got a company that's about 20,000 strong, and I am all over the next generation. So every year I hire about 300 interns, and I hire 70 trainees, full-time trainees, and another 30 co-ops. So you guys want to make it in the business world, you got to get an internship. And you got to live in an internship, and then you get another one, and you build your resume, and then you become very attractive for a guy like me in business. Now, we're going to talk about some of those priorities tonight a little bit and how you kind of juggle that with God's will for your life. But I talk to young people all the time, and very passionate about helping young people be successful in business. Over the last 30 years, I've been a salesman, helped to start a company here about 12 years ago, sold it to the company I now work for, and God has just really blessed us over the last number of years. But I want to take us all back about 30 years here to how it all began. And how many of you have heard my testimony? How many here? So about half of you. You guys are going to have to bear with me tonight, okay? I had this idea. I'm going to talk to you about how to get a career, how to pick God's career for your life, and then take it one step further and talk about how to be successful on the job. And so I had this all figured out. Rory asked me, and Saturday afternoon I fleshed out an outline, and on Sunday I tweaked it, and on Monday morning I woke up and I was praying. And God started eating on my heart, and I don't know why. I even texted my brother, and I said, Rory, I'm thinking about doing careers and success in business. What do you think? He said, Rod, I'll leave it up to you. I'm not going to tell you what to talk about. And so I hit the road, and Monday I was on the road, and yesterday I was on the road. And I get a lot of time, just windshield time in my job, and a lot of time in airliners. And so I pray all the time on the road. I had a five-hour trip yesterday, and so I just prayed. And the day before, I had a five-hour trip, and I just prayed. And God was kind of working on my heart. And here's what he was telling me. He was saying, Rod, you know, I know you've got all these plans for sharing with these young people success in careers, but I got a different plan for you. I don't know if you guys will, you know, part of my testimony is pretty ugly, but I grew up the youngest of five boys, and I was picked on. I was absolute. My brothers were so terrible to me. my brothers, they would hold me down. I have pictures at home of my brother Rory holding me down and pretending like he's going to spit in my face. I'm kidding. Yeah, there was no pretending. We did that. We tortured each other. And I grew up in a really loving home, guys. I had two parents. God bless those of you who didn't. I had two loving parents. Well, my mother was a loving person. I learned how to love from my mother, and I learned how to work from my father. My father was a very successful businessman. He did not wear his emotions on his sleeve. He was a tough man, but I knew he loved me. provided for us five boys and his wife very well. Grew up in a small town in Northwest Iowa, a little town in Ida Grove. Dad ran a business for 40 plus years. And he was very successful. And I grew up in this environment, and really, my brothers, they protect me. I was a spoiled, rotten little creep, actually. I would get to the fair, and I would just mouth off to anybody, because I had these four older brothers, and they would not mess with me, because they knew the Whitney boys. And I was the run of the litter. All my brothers are pretty tall. I mean, Rory, I think you're the second, but Rand and Rock and Rick. It was Rick, Rock, Rory, Rand, Rod. They got to me. It ran out of four letters starting with R, okay? And so my mom and dad said, well, what do we do? I can just see them talking. Well, I can't think of another name starting with R. It's four letters, and so let's just add another D to Rod's name. So it's R-O-D-D. And then she had this bright idea, mom and dad, well, then what do we call his middle name? Well, we'll call him after Grandpa Dino. So they named me Dean. My middle name's Dean, so I'm probably one of the only people on the planet whose name has got three D's in a row. Rod D. Whitney. Anyway, I grew up just really in an idyllic setting in Northwest Iowa. Lived on a little farm. We had a 200-acre woods right next to the house. We had sheep. My folks were very successful. I mean, they were good people, and grew up in a Catholic church. And we went to church every Sunday. We'd walk into that church. We'd walk all the way down as far down front as we could. Because, you know, in a small town, y'all sit in the same bench or the same pew every Sunday, right? How many of you? Come on. Yeah. And you know, I still sit in the same two chairs in the back of Prairie Wind every Sunday. I don't know why I do that. It's just force of habit, I guess. But mom would walk in. She would lead us. My dad didn't take the spiritual reins of the home, and my mom did. She raised us Catholics, and she walked in there with her five boys, all in order behind her. Me first, Rand, Rory, Rock, and Rick. And then dad would take up the rear, and we'd take up one whole pew in that church. We'd sit down, and there we were. Every Sunday, I'd go to confession almost every Friday or Saturday afternoon. We had a great life. But then about the time I was 13, I started to turn. And I started to experiment with drugs. I started smoking first, and then I started smoking weed. Cigarettes first, then weed. When I was 14, I started really getting heavy into drugs. By the time I was 15 and 16, I was taking LSD. I went full-blown into it. And my folks, I think by that time, raising five boys, they'd gotten kind of tired. And I really was a hypocrite. And I lived this one life with my friends, filled with drugs and alcohol. And then I'd live another life with my community. Because, guys, you know, to be honest with you, as a part of the community, we were the Whitneys. And my dad was a successful businessman, so we had to act one way in the community. And really, in high school, I was captain of the football team. I was president of the student body. I was president of my senior class, honor society. I lived one way at high school, one way with my party friends, one way in the community, and one way at the church. Okay, I was split personality, big time. And it was kind of hard to keep them all straight, all the lies straight, you know. And I graduated with honors. I went on to college at 18, and I was in a fantasy world of drugs. I mean, I had everything I wanted. I had all the women I wanted, and I had all the drugs I wanted. And I went 100% in, and I was a mess. And then God kind of intervened. After my first year of college, I was out at the county fair one night at a dance. And this cute little blonde walked by, and she lit up my world. And she's right there. She lit up my world. And so I used the classic line on Melissa. I walked up to her, and I said, hey, haven't I seen you somewhere before? And Melissa looked at me, and she said, nope. And I said, oh, darn it. Okay, what do I do next? You want to dance? And I hated dancing. I never danced. You guys have never seen me dance. And here I was. I knew I was hooked when I said, "Do you want to dance?" Oh, Lord. And came to find out she was a student of dance. She was a classically trained ballet artist almost. She trained others. And so, yeah, I'll dance with you. And so she's led me around the dance floor for the last 30 years. But I fell head over heels in lust with her. And really wasn't love. It was just an infatuation. And I did everything I could to pursue her. She took off. She sent me a note in the mail. It was a great day when I got that postcard. And I said, "Let's meet." And so 3 weeks later, I met her on August 8th, 1980. And yep, I did. I knew that date. And I said on August 23rd, I said, "I love you and I want to marry you." 3 weeks. And when I said that to her, she said, I planned this great meal. We were both going back to school. And I met her at this fancy restaurant. We went out, sat down, had a rose and everything. I said, "I think I love you. I want to marry you." And Melissa looked at me and said, "That's nice." That's nice. Boom, bam. She was a godsend because she kind of distracted me from the drugs. And she'd never abused drugs. But then I had one more lie to live. I had to live a certain way with my girlfriend. So I had all these lies going on. And really, I was just a full-blown addict. And so I said I wanted to marry her. And by the grace of God, by, I think, Christmas, she said yes. I gave her a hairband for a ring. That was a big spender, Jana. I gave her a hairband. We still have that hairband at home. Anyway, she said, "Okay, I'll marry you." But she said, "I will not marry you unless I've known you for 1 year. 1 year. And so you know when we got married? August 7th, 1981. 365 days after we'd met. Anyway, we went on a year later. We had a boy. I quit school. I got an associate's degree in ag business. I was going to go to a four-year and didn't do it. All you guys, get a four-year. Get a four-year. I slaved for many years without a four-year degree. Really stupid on my part. But anyway, we had a boy, and it was just shortly after Justin was born that I tried for the first time cocaine. And this cocaine was it became the drug for me. My life became consumed by cocaine. You know, Satan is that way. He'll put out five or six different lollipops to you. And he'll keep feeding you different flavors. And then suddenly you grab one and, "Oh man, I love this lollipop. And then you know what he does? He just floods your life with it. And you choke on it. And that's what happened to me. I started losing weight. I'd go on these binges for days on end. And finally it culminated with in July of 1985. I'd been using coke for about 18 months. I was using $1,000 worth of coke a week. I was stealing, I was begging, I was borrowing, and I was lying. Anything I could do to get coke. I should be in prison today. Lost about 30 pounds. At the time, I was about 160 pounds, and I lost 30 pounds that last 6 months. So I weighed about 130. I looked like a prisoner of war. And I just kept using. And I started to hallucinate finally in early July of that year. And I was seeing things coming out of the walls and seeing things come out of the carpet. And I couldn't stop. And finally I said, I got to run. I'm going to die if I don't run. So I went down and I really stole my parents' Oldsmobile. My wife was up at the lakes up at Okoboji. She was at a cabin up there with my little boy, and I just took off. And for 3 days, I went on a bender, and I went throughout Northwest Iowa, driving around, talking to guys and using coke. And finally, I'll never forget, that Sunday night, I drove up for some reason. I said, "I can't walk away." Here's what I thought. I was going to take that car, and I was going to drive out to Montana. This is how crazy I'd gotten. I thought, I could kick this habit if I was in Montana. I don't get it. I don't get it. Yeah, what's up with Montana? I just thought I needed to be as far away and as alone and away from these people as I can. I can't be near this coke. But for some reason, God had me turn that wheel, and I thought, no, I got to go up and at least say goodbye to Melissa. And so I drove up to that cabin. And by this time, you know, and I kept this all from Melissa. She thought I was just going through a lot of stress. We were losing the family business at the time. We were going through a really tough time. Wasn't eating. She just thought the business was getting too much. And I know she was concerned about me, but she was pretty naive to the drug culture. And I had lied for many years to her. And I'll never forget, I remember once going to Rory. He knew what was up with my life because he and I tracked the same for a number of years. But I remember going to Rory. He'd accepted Christ, and God had turned his heart and his faith towards the cross, and he was really starting to read the Word. And I remember going to my brother Rory, and I said, Rory, I don't think my wife loves me anymore. And he looked me in the eye, and he said, Rattle? He used to call me Rattle. I'm glad you don't anymore, brother. He said, Rattle, I got to tell you, you're pretty hard to love. I don't blame her. He knew what was up with me. Anyway, I turned that Oldsmobile towards Lake Okoboji, and I pulled into that cabin. And my wife, God bless her, she'd called Rory. Rory told her everything. And they thought about sending out an APB on me. I'd been gone for 3 days. And they didn't. And Rory told her everything. And she walked out of that cabin, and she walked up to me, and she said, You're an addict. And I'll never forget how good it was to know that she knew. And I told her everything. Told her everything that night. She said, You give me those drugs. And I said, no. And, but I said, I promise you, I'll get rid of them. Yeah, right. Actually, what happened was I started grappling with the Lord. The Lord started grappling with me in a major way. And I remember as clear as if it happened this morning or last night. I walked out to the end of that dock. The lake was smooth as glass. It was July 2nd, 1985. It was a beautiful starlit night. Moon was out, and I was a shell of a human being. And I walked out the end of that dock, and I took $1,000 worth of coke. I poured it into that lake. I dropped the vial, and I remember standing back and falling on my knees. And I said, Lord, take over my life, because I can't live it anymore. And I can tell you guys, I have never sensed the presence of God more than I did that night. And he put his arms around me. I physically felt his presence. I couldn't see him. But he put his arms around me, and he picked me up. In Psalm 40, it says that I lifted your feet out of the mud, and I set your feet on solid ground. My question to you, are you changed? 1985, and I've been clean ever since. And it's not, and I went through rehab. I did a 30-day stint in rehab. I was born again now. I mean, I was saved. For the first time in my life, I knew I was free. And I called my brother Rick and Rory. I said, What do you want me to do, guys? I'll do whatever you tell me to do. First sign of a man who's broken or a woman who's broken is I will do whatever you tell me to do. That's true repentance. That's being under authority. That's the first sign of repentance. Is a man or a woman changed? Are you changed? Anyway, I called Rick. Rory, they confabbed. I think they had a little conference call. What do you want me to do, Rick? And Rick said, what does your wife want? She's not saved yet. She just sees this drug addict, and suddenly I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm smiling for the first time in years. And my brother said, What does your wife want? And I think she wants me to go to rehab. And Rick said, Go. And so I went. And in rehab, I had the chance, I had my Bible, and I was reading it. Second sign of a changed life is a man who's in the Word every day, or a woman who's in the Word every day. And so I had my Bible, and I had lost everything I owned. I was $50,000 in debt, and I walked into a rehab center, and these guys started quizzing me. And they said, "Why are you happy? Are you running away from the police? Do you have warrants out for your arrest? Why are you here?" I said, I'm here because I'm a coke addict. I just got off a 10-year binge on drugs. I need help." And they said, "Well, Rod, I'm not sure you're real. You're too happy." He said that. And in fact, 10 days into my rehab, they said, "We're going to take this Bible from you." They took it from me. And I had memorized just enough. Third sign of a changed life is, have you memorized God's Word? I'd memorized just enough to be dangerous. And I'll never forget, this one man walked in. I was sitting in the lobby of this rehab center. It was on the fourth floor of this hospital. And this man, the elevator doors opened up, and this 6'4", what I know at one time was a absolute handsome black American, walks through the elevator and passed out. And he was 6'4", and I bet he weighed 150 pounds. And you could tell he too was a shell of a man. And I remember helping him up, and one of the guys came over and they worked through it. And I said, they had pulled the guy out of my room because I kept witnessing to him. Fourth sign of a changed life is, do you share your faith with someone? They pulled this guy out of my room because I was sharing the gospel with him. And secretly, about 3.5 weeks later, he got saved. But this gentleman's name was Frank. And I said, put him in my room. Put him in my room. And they did. And here Frank was sitting there. And he had one leg that was, he'd shot up so many times in one leg that it had gone numb. And gangrene set in. And they had to remove his leg. And he was in my room the whole time. I mean, they took him into the hospital. A week later, he came out. He's back in my room. And we had a chance to share the gospel with him. And I knelt by his bed before I left there. And he, too, received Christ. I got out of that treatment center. And I called my brother up. And I said, what do you think I should do? And Rick said, well, I'd get out of that playground. And I said, okay, I'm going to a church. Fifth sign of a changed life is a man who's in fellowship in a church. And he gives his life to that church. He doesn't hop from church to church trying to get his or her needs met. He submits to a good elder and a good church body. And he says, no matter what happens, or she says, no matter what happens, I'm your man, I'm your woman. That kind of commitment doesn't come easy. This life is so filled with so many distractions. That is foreign to this world, that level of commitment. My brother said, maybe you ought to go down to Ames, Rod, and get in the church. So I did. And I joined the Great Commission Church down in Ames, our sister church there, for 8 years. I served those men, Melissa and I. Shortly thereafter, about 6 weeks after I got saved, God bless her, my wife was so tolerant of me, because at one time I was a drug addict, and then I was this Jesus freak. She put up through all that. My brothers reached out to her. Their wives reached out to her. She got saved about 5 months after I did. 4 months after I did. What was it? Yeah, it was 3 months? Or was it just a month? 1 month, yeah. Yeah. Guys, here's the key. Here's the key take-home message. Marry a woman who's born again. Guys, here's a key take-home message. Marry a man who's born again. This is really rocket scientists. This is rocket science, I know. But don't even entertain a glance or a word or a text or an email from an unbeliever. Don't do it. Don't bat your eyes at someone. Don't flex your guns, Shay. Don't do it. Don't toy with men or women's hearts. especially if they're not saved. But even if they're saved, don't toy with them. You follow the Lord. I joined that church, and for 8 years we served them, went back home, and Rory and I kind of worked together there for 3.5, 4 years with our family business. We built it up together and sold it, and then God called us to go. Sixth, are we on number six here? Sixth sign of a Christian is he goes. He goes. She goes. Wherever the Lord tells them to go. They're obedient to the call of the gospel. And in 1995, my brother came. I tried to sell a home for 9 months. We were going back and forth, and we had a tough year there, but we finally sold our home and moved in, I think, June of 96. Yeah. And we've been here ever since, guys. Rory and Kathy and Melissa and I, and Gary and Patty. And we've given our life to this cause. I can tell you this, that I would rather God kill me right now than for me to ever bring shame on the gospel or shame on the ministry. I can tell you right now, many of you will come, many of you will go, but I'm going to be here. Okay? I'm 50. I'm all in. I've been all in for 15 years. I'm not going anywhere. So if you need somebody stable, you need somebody, well, I'm not always stable, am I, Melissa? But you need somebody to talk to. You need somebody who'll be here a year from now. You come and talk to me. You come and talk to men like Rory. Because they'll be here. Even if you stray, we'll be here. Now, I would say this. If God calls me to plant another church somewhere, I'm going. But I'm never going to leave you guys in spirit. I'm never going to leave this movement. Never. And may God kill me if I do. That's the seventh sign that you'd rather die than ever bring shame on the gospel. That's my story. And that's the one the Lord gave me. Where is your hope? Where do you get your strength? See, this is where I get my hope. I'll tell you where I get mine. It comes from Psalm 46. Let's all read this together. Psalm 46, 1 through 3 and 6 and 7. Start now. 1, 2, 3. The earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There's where our fortress is. Now, since I came to know Christ, everything hasn't been hunky-dory. Okay? I'll tell you right now, I'm not sure. I there are days when I just say, God, I've had enough. You know, if your faith is dependent on things being good, you have no faith at all. If your faith is dependent only on if God answers a prayer, I'll love you, Lord, you have no faith at all. I've toiled and strained for 20 years. I've been a Christian now for 30, I think. Is that right? No, not even 30. It's 25 years. 25 years I've been a Christian. This July, it'll be 26 years, I think. And in that time, we've lost a boy, a good, godly young man. 15 years old, he was killed in a car accident. I lost everything financially. We were $50,000 in debt. The sin of this world, guys, the consequences of sin will follow you everywhere you go. So I made a lot of poor choices, and I didn't blame anybody. I had $50,000 in debt, and I called these banks up, and I said, I'll pay it all off. And for 10 years, Melissa and I paid $50 and $100 a month to all of our creditors, and we paid it all off. And God started blessing because I gave. Eighth sign of a Christian is they give to their local church a tithe of 10%. And you may say, that's legalism. No, it's God's word. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be room in thy house. The Bible says it. I believe it. And it's because of that decision, years ago when we had nothing, God started to richly bless us. And he has restored, as Isaiah writes, he has restored all that the locusts have eaten. And I was in NA and I was in AA for about a year, but then I realized that God had a different plan, and it was the local church that gave me the support to stay clean and to track with the Lord Jesus. And so we've been doing that for 25 years, guys, and God has restored us. And I am undeserving of all the blessings of God today. I can tell you a quick story. When I came home from rehab, though, it's a neat story. I was really ashamed of what I had done to my father. I had given him a black eye, basically. How many of you grew up in a small town? Small town America. I was born in a small town. Touched the feet of Jesus in a small town. Mellencamp song. I got to tell you guys, I was in a small town and my father had his name on the local high school, a plaque dedicated to him and a number of men who built the local high school. He was 40 years in that business. He was president of the fair board, and he was a very well-known and well-liked man. And I brought great shame on his house. I was scared. I knew, and Dad didn't come up and visit it. He did not come up and visit while I was in rehab. And that was the way Dad was. He wasn't going to deal with that. But on the way home, I'll never forget, Melissa was with me. And I'm saying, Melissa, how do you think Dad's going to act? What do you think he's going to say? Man, I brought so much shame on him. I'm so sorry for what I did. What do you think he's going to do? And I'll never forget, we had this house up on the hill. Beautiful home up on the hill. And it's about a quarter mile drive off the highway. And I was praying, God, help me to be humble. Help me to be say the right words. And I remember pulling up to that lane, and I turned the wheel into my father's lane, and we started going up the hill. And the minute I came off that highway, I saw my dad. And he came out of our house. This big old strapping man. My father was a pretty large man. I mean, he wasn't fat. He was a 6'2" and 220 pounder. I saw him come out of the front of that house. He'd been waiting. And I thought, oh no. And I pulled up to the carport, and I'll never forget, he came down to that car, and he grabbed the door of my car, and he opened it up. And I started fumbling, trying to get out of the car. And I said, Dad, I'm just so sorry for what I did. And he said, you be quiet, son. You be quiet. You're home. I forgive you. And that's the kind of God you serve. No matter what you bring to him, no matter how bad your sin, you may think your sin is more than anyone can handle. I can tell you, my dad just gave me a little glimpse of God. He said, you be quiet, son. You're home. You show that kind of favor to others. Ninth sign of a changed life is your willingness to forgive and forget. Bill Young said it 2 years ago. What is it? 11 words? I am sorry. Will you please forgive me? Is that it? I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? You be quick to forgive. You be quick to ask for forgiveness, and you be quick to forgive. I can tell you guys, my father gave me a good lesson that day. Where is your hope? Do you have a testimony? Apart from Christ, guys, there's no hope. This world is starving for hope. We are sleeping while the world burns. This is a quote from Jim Elliot. Let's say it together. He makes the oil of spirit, that I may be a flame. But flame is transient, often short-lived. Canst thou bear this, my soul, short life? Make me thy fuel, flame of God. Are you his fuel? Are you flaming for Christ? The 10th sign of a changed life is a changed life. Are you on fire for Christ? Do you live your days? Do you think about every time you walk into a classroom, you're going to physics, do you pray before you go in for a God-ordained moment? I was driving up north yesterday. I was praying for a young man. True story. I was driving up north on I-29 yesterday morning, and I was praying for a young man that has really gone through a struggle, just lost his brother. He's a colleague of mine at work. And his brother killed himself with drug addiction and overdose. And I was praying, Lord, help Max, help Max. And I'm driving along, and I'm passing this pickup, and I look, and it's Max. It's Maxwell. What the? And I didn't text him while driving. I did not text him while driving. I hit him on the speed dial, and Whitney, what are you doing? I said, let's pull over up here. And so we pulled into Sioux City, and we sat down, and for an hour and a half, I had a chance to share the gospel with him. I had invested in his life. Are you sharing the gospel? Number 9 is sharing the gospel, right? You're going, you're sharing the gospel. I hope that you're praying every time you walk down a sidewalk on this campus. I hope you're praying. Every time I pull into a farmer's yard, every time I meet a student, every time a student walks in for a resume, or every time a student walks in and sits down and interviews with me, I pray, God, open a door, open a door, open a door. Are you doing that? That's a life that's on fire. What are you willing to die for? I'm going to wrap it up here pretty quick here, guys. But what are you willing to die for? That's the 10th sign of a changed life. You die for Christ. You die. What are you willing to die for? Guys, over there at that Fukushima, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, that nuclear plant, they had 1,000 workers in there over the weekend. They're fighting this blaze. They had 3 hydrogen explosions go off on 3 of those reactors. The 4th one, it was number 1, number 3, and number 4. Hydrogen bomb went off. Hydrogen met oxygen. That's kapow. Blew the top off it. The containments were okay. In number 2, yesterday morning, there was an explosion inside the containment facility of number 2 reactor, and the radiation level spiked. 2 days ago, the Japanese government pulled 800 of the workers off the site. They left 200 there to go in 50 at a time. Okay? Yesterday morning, or last night, as I was coming home, they pulled the 50 off 500 feet away, gave them a drink of water, and they went back in. These 50 that went in last night, the 200 that are left, are going to die because of radiation exposure. They're going to die. Okay? They actually said, well, we're going to try to keep the last 200 of you the oldest. That way the radiation symptoms, that you will die before you die of cancer. This is what they said. Now, would you have done that? Would you have done that? Here these guys are. They think nothing of giving their life for 125 million of their fellow men on that island. They think nothing of it. It's our job. They were quoting them this afternoon. It's our job, sir. They're going to die. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. Are you willing to die? Jesus also said this. Say it together. Luke 14:33. Go. Those of you who do not give up everything you cannot be my disciples. You guys are probably tired of hearing me quote that verse. But do those words burn in your heart? Do they burn in your heart? If they don't, you may not have a Christian heart. Or you're so blinded by the world that you no longer see Jesus for who he is. Guys, this generation is our last hope. You are this country's last hope. to carry on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to give up everything you have? Are you willing to put Christ before your career? Are you willing to put Christ before your family? Are you here just playing a game? Are you here to get a boy? Are you here to get a girl? Guys, is your heart burning for Christ? That's the life that I hope I die doing. I hope I do. You pray for me, would you? Would you pray that I would die with those words on my lips? We got one last quote here from Jim Elliot. If you haven't already figured out, I'm a pretty big fan. If you get a chance, you can read two books, Through Gates of Splendor and In the Shadow of the Almighty. Two of the most life-changing books I've ever read, along with the Leadership Principles of Billy Graham. Those are my three life books, aside from the Bible. But, you know, Jim Elliot, I don't know, you guys have probably already heard of him, but I'll tell you it anyway. Young man, had a burning heart to reach the lost, went down to the Alca Indians in South America. He ministered to these Indians for about 6 months on a river sandbar. He tried everything to reach out to this godless tribe of unreached people in Ghana. Or no, where was it, Rory? Ghana? Ecuador. Yeah. Right. Anyway, he flowed this, him and Nate Saint flew this little plane in that they'd stripped down and landed it on a sandbar, and they were reaching out these Alca Indians. And it was Ecuador, I think. But anyway, they slowly but surely, some of the natives would come out of the woods and they would talk to them. They were giving them gifts. And eventually the tribe just showed up and killed them all. Killed them all five of them. But Jim Elliot was kind of the leader of that bunch, and he died an early death. And this is what Jim Elliot said. You wonder why people choose fields away from the States when young people at home are drifting, because no one wants to take time to listen to their problems. I'll tell you why I left. Because those stateside young people have every opportunity to study, hear, and understand the Word of God in their own language, and these Indians have no opportunity whatsoever. I had to make a cross of two logs and lie down on it to show the Indians what it meant to crucify a man. When there is that much ignorance over here and so much knowledge and opportunity over there, I have no question in my mind why God sent me here. Those whimpering stateside young people will wake up on the day of judgment, condemned to worse fates than these demon-fearing Indians, because having a Bible, they are bored with it. While these never even heard of such thing as a writing. Are you bored with this Christian life? Don't be bored. Go all in. I love you guys. I love you with all my heart. I speak these words because I believe them. You give your heart to these 10 principles, your life will never be the same. Many of you will come. Many of you will go. Be one of those who stands with us at the end. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much. I thank you, God, for your love, your great mercy for us, God. I thank you, God, for changed lives. I thank you, Lord, that you and you alone are on the throne and I'm not. Help me, God, to always lay down my life for you. Help these young men and women give up their lives for you. Help them, God, to live lives that are pleasing to you and to become like Jesus. And the people said, Amen.